Well, here we are. Amen. I'm Pastor Schumacher, and I've approved the following message. You are my super PAC. Amen. We were hoping to have Senator Cruz or his father with us tonight, and Monday I spent an hour here in our church with two of his campaign managers from Houston, Texas. And they were very impressed with the church, and we were planning to go ahead for tonight being here. And then we had a lunch. They wanted to know where we could get a good meal, and so we went to Meadows Restaurant in downtown Franksville. And we spent another hour and a half, talking about God. The one man was a pastor for 10 years before he came involved in the Cruz campaign, and then the other is the son of a pastor. And all during the time that we talked, there must have been four or five times where everyone broke down under the presence of God. And I hope you understand where I'm coming from. I just want to be a vessel, an instrument of God. Not so much that somebody else could minister to us, but somehow we could minister to them. And if that was accomplished, then we've done what God has wanted us to do. That's why it's so great that we are the church instead of having to come to church. We bring God with us. Some of the things that I heard was that Ted Cruz's parents were born in Cuba, and they were both scientists and came to America, and then eventually they had a project in Canada, and that's where Senator Cruz was born. But both of his parents are filled with the Holy Ghost. They wouldn't acknowledge whether or not Senator Cruz was filled with the Holy Ghost, but if you got parents that are filled with the Holy Ghost, folks... And their campaign is so fluid that you just never know what's going to happen. And up until yesterday afternoon, it was set for here. And then, you know, the thing happened in Belgium. And then they were concerned about the snowstorm coming in. I got a text. In fact, I was on the phone until 6:30 with their campaign manager trying to set up something for a week from Thursday. And I just got a text asking me to host a pastor's at a restaurant in Milwaukee with Cruz. And then Friday he's going to be meeting with Governor Walker. And I don't know how this all happens. You know, one thing I've learned over the years is I don't try to figure out how things are supposed to be arranged. You just take the steps. And let God do that. And so as I was sitting at my desk today thinking I shouldn't be putting together a message, God gave me some things that were so good that I thought, you know, God knows. If you weren't here Sunday night, you need to get the message from Brother Moran on Don't Quench the Spirit. It was just awesome. It really was awesome. I'd like, if there's somebody up there, have all of our scriptures put on the screen. If you would stand with me for the reading of the word, I want to turn to 2 Corinthians. Or is that 2 Corinthians? No, it's 2 Corinthians. Oh, help me, God. 2 Corinthians 4. Verse number 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." I told you Sunday night what my favorite scripture was, and I can't tell you how many times I've heard my old pastor, and his favorite scripture was verse number 3, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." The gospel is Jesus Christ. And if Jesus Christ be hid, people are lost. And if there's one thing that the enemy of your soul wants to do, is he wants to hide Christ out of your life. If we went to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, it talks about how if he had known that Jesus was the Christ, he would never have put him on the cross. He was fooled. And now what he wants to do is he wants to hide Christ from each and every one of us. Not only those who don't know God, but those who do know God. Right now he wants you to be blinded to what God can do for you tonight and for the rest of your life. Great God of heaven, Lord, we ask your blessings upon the word of God this night. Lord, you have ordained it. You know what our needs are, God. We ask that you help us. Let there be an anointing in this place tonight. It's in that precious name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. If you then turn to Luke, the 4th chapter. Again, if we could keep these up on the screen. Luke chapter 4, and I'm sorry, Luke 24. Luke 24, starting in verse number 13, it says, "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs. And they talked together of all of the things which had happened." This is right after the crucifixion. "And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deeds and word before God and all of the people. And now the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that he had been he which would have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all of the prophets, he expounded unto them in all of the scriptures the things concerning himself." From the prophets, all of them were pointing to Jesus Christ. But you know what? Until someone opens our understanding, until somebody gives us a Bible study, when someone shows us the correlation from the Old Testament to the New Testament that Jesus was the great mighty God of the Old Testament, it went on to say, didn't our hearts burn within us when he spoke to us? But what I want you to see is that they knew him not, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And then if you go to John, the 20th chapter, and verse number 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping. As she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. In both of these scriptures, those that should have recognized Jesus didn't recognize Jesus. Cleopas was the husband of his mother's sister. In other words, Cleopas was the uncle of Jesus. In fact, John 19 and 25 tells us, Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. So those were the ones who were standing by the cross. Everybody else fled. So how many times was Cleopas at Jesus' house over the years? For birthdays, Passovers, family get-togethers, and yet Cleopas didn't recognize Jesus when he walked right next to him and talked to him. Mary was one of Jesus' greatest followers, as evidenced by her running to the grave, and yet she didn't recognize Jesus at the grave. The question is, why? Of all of the people that were on the face of the earth at the time, all of the people who were involved in the life of Jesus, and Jesus walks right up to Cleopas, he doesn't recognize him, and Mary doesn't recognize Jesus. But there is a common denominator or similarity in both of their encounters with Jesus. Both are under great stress, thinking Jesus is no longer in their lives any longer. John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, one who baptized Jesus and recognized him as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. When he was put in prison, he sent a messenger to Jesus saying, Are you the one or do we look for another? All of these years, he's pointing to Jesus even before he entered into his ministry. And now all of a sudden, he's under pressure and he's put in prison. And now he's saying, I don't know, are you really Jesus? Are you really the Christ? Because when you're under stress, especially stress of losing your life, losing your finances, losing your marriage, losing your job, all of a sudden you don't recognize that Jesus is with you. I don't see him. I don't see him in this situation. I don't recognize that God is with me. Oh, I know in past there were times where I could feel his arms around me. There were times when I saw scripture and I wept over that scripture. But now I'm in a different situation. Now I'm in a tight situation. Now I don't know what to do and I don't see him anywhere. I don't recognize his ability in order to pull me out. I don't recognize the God of the Old Testament. I don't recognize the miracle worker and all of the things that he has done over the years. I don't recognize, even though I've been baptized and filled with his Spirit. It seems like when people are under stress, stress of sickness and finances and attack, that they aren't able to recognize Jesus anymore. And that's scary, folks. Because he has revealed himself to us and made himself so vivid, manifested himself to us, and yet we can find ourselves in the same place of Cleopas, the same place as Mary, the same place as John the Baptist. Also, when people decide that they're no longer going to live for God, and you know, it is a mental decision that people make. Don't tell me that they just fell away. You know, leaving God isn't a blowout, it's a slow leak. It just happens gradually. The church isn't as important, and this book isn't important, and the pastor keeps preaching the same message, and everything is wrong within the church, and there are hypocrites sitting right next to you. Well, where should the hypocrites go? When they get to that place where they don't want to live for God, well, they don't recognize God anymore. It's like, what? I never believed that in the first place. I wonder how many people have said over the years, yeah, those standards, I never believed those in the first place. Well, why did you do them for 20 years? Amen. You know, who's changed? Amen. Would you turn to John 21? Verse number 1. And after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon, Peter, Thomas, and called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. Enough of this ministry stuff. You know what? My job's more important. My hobbies are more important. My family is more important. I'm going fishing. You know what? I've been ridiculed. I've been attacked over the years. And you know what? I'm just up to here with it. Ever get to that place, folks? Not me, of course. I go fishing. They say unto him, we also go with you. You don't think you don't influence people because you don't go to church or because you don't do this. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Gee, I wonder why. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. When you go and do your own thing, folks, you know what you're going to catch? Nada. Nothing. You're not going to get ahead. You're going to go backwards. And the fact of the matter is, you won't recognize God. Every time we come to God's house, it is identifying our God again. So we don't lose sight of who saved us. Amen. I want to recognize his touch. I want to recognize his voice. I want to recognize his word when I read it. It jumps out on the page. I want to be so sensitive to the things of God that I know that I could happily feel after him, because he's not far from me anytime, whether it's in the good times or whether it's in the bad times. I know my God is here. I'm not alone. But especially when I'm under pressure, especially when I'm in distress, especially when I've got a problem that I know I cannot solve. The problem with people is they try to solve things on their own. Throughout the Old Testament, God said to the king, the battle isn't yours, it's mine. And more so in the New Testament, it's not your problem, it's God's problem. He has promised that he's going to take care of us. Did you know that Jesus sometimes comes in disguises? Incognito? There will be times that Jesus is closer than you can possibly imagine, but we don't recognize him because he comes when we are in grief and in sickness, one of life's disappointments or an offense through somebody else. We don't always recognize Jesus when he comes in a disguise, but he comes to us in order to strengthen us. Amen. And when we get to those places, you know, we need to be like a heat-seeking missile. We need to get a hold of God. You know, if you got a problem, you know, don't ask everybody in the church. Don't even ask me all of the time. But what you need to do is you need to get on your knees and talk to God. You need to push your plate aside and say, God, I'm not doing anything until you tell me. Now, after Jesus identified himself to Peter, he then revealed why he didn't allow him to recognize him in the first place. Jesus wanted Peter to love him, not for what he could provide for him. Oh, as long as Jesus is in the boat, we're going to catch a lot of fish. As long as Jesus is in the boat, there's not going to be a storm. But not for the power, the position, or even for the fellowship with God. Jesus was looking for a commitment, whether it was good or whether it was bad. He wanted a bride that he could always count on, someone who would love him in thick and thin, good days and bad days, not for what the king could give him, but just because he loved him. Amen. Amen. So what do we have here? It's after supper is done, you know, and we got all of what we want. We got the fish, you know, we got the nets, and we're all okay, Jesus, we're friends again. And he says, do you love me? Hey, you know what? We're best buds. Sorry. I don't want a friend. I want somebody who is willing to sacrifice for me. I want agape love, not filial love. And it grieved Peter. Don't ever feel bad because God wants you on a full-time basis rather than just as a friend. Amen. Oh, hi, Jesus, I've come to church. That's not the kind of relationship that God is looking for, folks. Hallelujah. He wants somebody he can count on all of the time, you see. Let me declare to you that it is only true love that brings people to God. After 9/11, there were a whole bunch of people who came to church. Oh, we're afraid what's going to happen. Maybe after Belgium, oh, we need God. After Paris, oh, we need God. Who knows what's going to happen? I said to these guys that I had lunch with on Monday, I said, you know what? Between now and the time of the re-election, I got to believe there are some terrorists that are going to take advantage of a weak government that we have right now. But that's God's way of bringing revival because 9/11 brought people into the church. You see, now, let's take a look at scripture that you're reading all of the time, the Song of Solomon. Chapter 1, verse number 1. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the Savior, of thine good ointment, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. So we're talking about intimacy between a king and his bride. When is the last time you read the book of Song of Solomon? It's filled with a lot of that mushy, gooey stuff. And if you aren't in love with God, you just won't understand it. In fact, most of what comes across this pulpit, you won't understand unless you really are in love with God.
Amen.
You know? Such as God wrote 66 books or love letters to each and every one of us, but if you're really not in love with God, you're really not really interested in his letters. And we need to continually fall in love with him. People who don't or fall out of love with God all of a sudden just don't find this a very interesting book. In every one of my Bible studies, and I'm sure you've heard this several times, I talk about a woman who is an avid reader, buys a book, reads the first two chapters, it's dull, it's not interesting, puts it on the shelf. 6 months later, she meets a man, they start dating, and they fall in love. And she finds out that he is an author of the book that she bought and thought it was dull and uninteresting. Now, all of a sudden, she picks up the book and cannot put it down. Well, the book hasn't changed. It's just that she fell in love with the author. And this book hasn't changed, folks. It's just a matter of falling in love with the author. Amen. I've said this over the years, and it's embarrassing. When I was dating my wife, I could only see her a couple of nights a week, according to her parents. And I remember calling and saying, "Hey, can I come over and just can we talk?" And she said, "Well, I'm washing my hair tonight." And I said, "Can I come over and watch you wash your hair?" Now, something is wrong with a teenager. You know. But, you know, people who are in love walk into walls, get in more accidents. It's just what we do, folks. Amen. Would you turn to Ephesians, the third chapter? Ephesians 3, at verse number 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. That's how we're rooted and we're grounded. It's not that I stutter. May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And it all stems from love. You want to come to our church because you're not saved. That'll do it. You know, or you could stand in front of somebody and weep before them and demonstrate the love of God. I had that happen Monday. I'm telling you, the power of God can do more than all of the knowledge that we have in Scripture.
Amen.
We have to understand the Song of Solomon. Verse 1, the Song of Songs. In the Bible, when you wanted to say something important, tremendous, without equal, you would double the attribute, you see, such as King of Kings. That meant the King above all kings. Lord of Lords. Lord above all lords. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man is born of the water and the Spirit. I mean, listen up. This stuff is important. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Because God is making a point. These are things that are important. Galatians 1 and 9 says, as we have said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. The Song of Songs is the best love story that has ever been told. It is a love letter that is able to slip beneath our skin and penetrate all the way to the heart and the emotions. When I walked into a spirit-filled church, I wasn't expecting something to slip into my emotions, but that's what God did, you see? And it changed me forever. Hallelujah. We are open to God in every aspect of our life. He knows where our attitude is. He knows where our heart is. He knows what, you know, our purpose is. Through reading God's word, God exposes our inner feelings. God peels back the shiny veneer and shows us how our love for him really looks. And when placed against a biblical model, real love is the story of the cross. It's the story of the sacrifice. It's the story of what God would do for us because of his great love for us, a longing for God's touch, esteeming others more than ourselves. And that's what he has done. He esteemed us greater than even his own comfort. And he wants to put that kind of love within us to cause us to react exactly the same. And when we try to defend ourselves or retaliate against somebody else, the love of God is not there, folks. Through the book of Song of Solomon, we see what elevates the passion of both the bride and the groom. If you just read that book, you'll see that there's a lot of passion between those two. It's the love story of the Bible. Now the characters are written as Solomon and his bride-to-be. Yet we can cross out the bride's name and write in your name, because it's really written to each and every one of us. And Jesus, of course, is the groom. Notice that the bride's passion doesn't come because of Solomon's bank account. If you read it, the bride's passion doesn't happen because of his biceps. Doesn't happen because, wow, that guy really looks good. Or the power and the authority and the wealth that, of course, can come with the association with the relationship. Now, if somehow we are here tonight or anytime based on what God can give us, what God can do for us, well, the motivation is just wrong. Because there's going to be a time when God's going to say, I'm sorry, I can't do that for you, but do you still love me? The bride's excitement came because of two things. Listen to this. The one thing was the ointment of that beautiful oil that perfumed the doorway. And the other was his name. Today, the church, the bride, gets excited about two things. The Holy Ghost, and that we have the name of Jesus. That is not us. The virgin or the bride loves the groom because we receive the ointment or the Holy Ghost, and he has given us his name in baptism, which gives us complete freedom from condemnation and has washed away our sins. And oh, after the Holy Ghost and baptism in his beautiful, precious name, get ready for the mushy stuff. Because the mushy stuff, the interaction, the emotion, it really isn't there because we don't have a right to get intimate with God until we have the marriage and the consummation of the marriage, or Christ in you, the hope of glory. Hallelujah. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Oh, there's a lot of kissing that goes on in this place. If we had spiritual eyes, I wonder how God drapes himself over us and kisses us and holds us, because the whole value of Calvary is all about the emotion and the intimacy that he can have with the bride. He didn't marry a bunch of women so he could house them in warehouses someplace. Now, we are attracted to God because of the anointing of his Spirit and what his glorious name can do for us, and the groom is attracted to the bride. Listen, the groom is attracted to the bride. Aren't you interested what attracts God to you? Because she's a virgin, and she has kept herself pure for him. He gives his bride his Spirit and his name. In return, she gives him fidelity and faithfulness. And the things that are so excited to us are, oh, I want to feel your Spirit one more time. And I'm so grateful that we have the name of Jesus that gives us authority and it provides for us like the groom is supposed to provide for us. And my God gets so excited about the church who has kept herself only for him in faithfulness and fidelity. Glory to God. Would you turn to 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, please? 2 Corinthians 11 and verse number 2 says, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." So, the thing that God is jealous about now, oh, well, I'm not stepping out on God. Oh, really? What's more important to you than God? Are there things in life, if you have the opportunity, you know, would you exchange that for the relationship with Jesus? Are we dedicated one day and another day we're not? I'm preaching to me as well as anybody. Colossians, the first chapter. Colossians 1 and 26. "Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generation, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." We can't present ourselves perfect before him, but we can present ourselves perfect because of him and because of the relationship. The first commandment of the first bride, which was Israel before she rejected God, was, "Thou shalt have no other God besides me." Nothing can separate us from the love of God, according to Romans 8, except our fidelity, our purity, and our faithfulness. So if somehow you want to get to the place where you separate yourself from God, it's easy. Don't be faithful. Don't be pure. If we do not separate ourselves unto God and stay pure for him, then the romance is over. Church tonight. Well, you know, see, I don't know about you, but when I fell in love with this woman, every opportunity, can I come over tonight? Well, I really don't have much time. It doesn't matter. If I could just come over for a little while, you know, could we just talk? And then hours on the phone, like Saturday morning. Boy, it doesn't seem like it's an hour in here. You see, I don't want the romance to be over. You see, but the romance can be over if we don't separate ourselves for the one who separated himself for us. If we are going to have that romance with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Creator of heaven and earth, we need to prepare ourselves for the date. The Song of Solomon is the celebration of the king married to his favorite wife. You know, if you look at the book of Esther, there was the house of the women, the Bible says. And whatever they wanted, they got in order to prepare themselves to appear before the king. But Esther said, I don't want any of that junk. Just let me clean up and let the true beauty show forth. You know, there are a whole lot of people who have a whole lot of ideas of what they need to do in order to present themselves before the king. But Esther was the one who caught the eye of the king because she was pure before him. The Song of Solomon is a celebration of the king's marriage to the favorite wife, the poor Shunammite, said to be the fairest of the land. Solomon was said to have 700 wives and 300 concubines, yet felt that they loved him because of his wealth and position. Just a relationship for advantages. I wonder how many mega churches are involved just for the relationship, not only with I went to church, but the people that they can associate with. So he left his throne and dressed as a shepherd to find true love. You know, God is able to find true love. Amen. Not just, you know, something that's put on a certain day. A poor Shunammite girl who loved him because of who he was and not because of his riches or his position. And Jesus left the throne of heaven and disguised himself as a poor shepherd, looking for a bride that would love him for who he is. They didn't know that he was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, but he came to this earth dressed as a shepherd, looking like he was nobody, to find somebody who would love him because of who he is, amen, not for what he could provide for her. Amen. Do we love him as much as he loves us? Amen. That's the question. Amen. One last scripture, Philippians, the second chapter. Philippians 2, starting in verse number 1, it says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercy, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of the servant. It's the Song of Solomon. And was made in the likeness of man, a simple shepherd. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. I just want to be a loving wife. I don't think I ever said that before. I do. Because he's the greatest husband I could have. He's so faithful. I want to be faithful. Would you stand with me, please? I wonder if you have a little time for some romance. You know, if she had to be home at 9 o'clock, and I know, boy, I lived in Ancient of Days, but Papa Scholl said, 9 o'clock, you step in here. Maybe I'd pull in the driveway at 9:10, but I didn't open the car door and say, all right, get out. Come on, get out of here. I've had enough of you. And when we stand, it shouldn't be that way. Okay, service is over. Get out of here. No, I'll tell you what, it was always until 9:01. And then she quickly got out of the car and ran to the door, make sure she was in by 9 o'clock. I'll tell you what, it's 8:30. Glory to God. Amen. We got time for a little romance. The altar's open.